Welcome to the Abundant Life Podcast, bringing you encouragement and challenging believers to spiritual change and growth by applying biblical principles to everyday life. And now your hosts, Sasso Mendez and Ben Arellano.
Well, welcome everybody to the Abundant Life Podcast. This is episode 7.
Wow.
And so, wow, you know, it's pretty amazing thing, Sasso. I can't believe, you know, we're already 7 episodes in, man. We've been doing this for a few months.
It's gone by fast, I will say
yeah,
that.
Yeah, this is pretty cool stuff, man. So how was your week?
Really good. Today I had a burger, so we'll talk about food. I know you're a taco guy, but I did have a good, I think it's called breakfast burger. So avocado, eggs, bacon. Ooh, so eggs. Dr. Watson's listening. She's probably trying to get me some Lipitor.
Unclog those arteries.
She's trying to clog my arteries. She goes, I don't care if you run. If you run 20 miles a day, you're still not going to unclog your arteries. So yeah, it's kind of it's a funny thing. But yeah, we had a good week. Had a little FTL party, Freedom That Last party last night. Had a good showing and did not have a taco truck, but did have a lot of people show up and a lot of different food, which honestly I did not eat. I'm kind of nervous about potlucks. Sometimes I don't want to get potluck sick, you know. So the church has a Thanksgiving annual one where there's people swear by it, said it's great.
It's canceled this year.
Did it get canceled?
The COVID, yeah.
COVID canceled that.
Yeah.
So, wow. Well, I went to Culver's anyway, so I canceled it every year personally. And I saw some people from church there too, at Culver's, and they felt the same way I did. Did you get the official word on the cancel?
I think it is, man. I don't think we're having it this year. I think, wow. And it's partly because of that, you know, it's potluck style. So, you know, with the COVID and restrictions and I mean, I get it.
Yeah, everybody brought their own food. So I think A through M was a side dish and then N through Z was a dessert or something like that. That's how it worked. I don't remember.
Yeah, pretty sure. And then everybody could bring dessert or anybody. I think we had more dessert usually than anything else.
Maybe there's a lot more N through Zs or something like that.
Something, man.
Did you get tacos this week or
I did.
Last past week?
Yeah, I did. I had tacos this week, man. It's kind of a funny story. So we went to one of my favorite places and went with Charles, of course, because, you know, he's my taco buddy. But, you know, we were there and I ordered up, I think, 6 al pastor and threw those down. And then, you know, Charles, I think, started with 4. Okay, so, you know, we have this little kind of, we don't necessarily come out and say that we have a competition, but mentally, you know how guys are. So, you know, we're thinking. So I'm like, dude, I got 6. He's got 4. I upped you 2, bro. So, I looked over. I'm like, you gonna go get more, man? He's like, yeah. I go, how many are you gonna get? He's like, I'm gonna get 4 more. I'm like, okay. So then I'm thinking to myself, okay, I'm gonna get more. He got 4. I already got 6. He's gonna have 8. So I need to do 9. So that means I gotta get 3 more. So yeah, man. I decided, okay, I'm gonna go get 3. So I went and got 3. And it's funny because he threw down his 4. And I'm struggling, bro.
So he's at 8
He's at 8.
8 consumed.
And I'm probably on 7 and I'm struggling, dude. And I'm like, man, I don't think I'm going to be able to throw down the rest of these. So I threw down number 7. I got down number 8. And man, I'll tell you what, I couldn't finish number 9. I ended up giving it to him. He beat me. So my own trick.
Was it 8.5 and 8.5, would you say? Or was it 9 and 8?
No, so it was 8 to 8. I mean, I had finished it. I hadn't touched the other one. Okay. I hadn't even touched it.
So he got 9-8.
And I go, bro, you want this, man? So, you know, I had to, you know.
Maybe that was his plan all along. You got a free taco.
Yeah, it humbled me a little bit. But
did you 1-star that place or was that place worth more than 1-star?
That place was legit. It's good, man. They have some of the best pastor that I've had. In fact, it was interesting. There was a real nice, she was an elderly lady. She walked in, she walked by and she saw, you know, both Chuck and I in our plates, you know what I mean? Because we loaded them with salsa and guac and stuff like that. She's like, hey, what is that? What kind of tacos are those? I go, say al pastor. I said, it's great. You should try it. It's marinated pork. She's like, okay. She's like, what about the taco tortilla? What's the tortilla? I go, well, because see, I get flour. I think Chuck got corn. I like flour.
I didn't know you could get flour.
The thin ones.
I didn't know that was an option.
Oh, dude, it's legit.
I said it's corn only.
So yeah, it was pretty cool. So we gave her some advice. She's like, that's exactly what I'm getting. She walked on, got in line, but no, it was good, man. It was good. It was good. It was a good little fellowship too. It was nice, you know, nice to get out and do that as well. But
The picture you sent me, they were pretty fat, and I went there before, and they were not. Maybe they saw me and they felt like I didn't eat that more meat, but yours looked pretty hearty.
It might have been the day you went. Usually when I go, it's fat. Usually really? When I go, yeah. Have you tried the pastor there?
No, I have not. Maybe I should try that instead. Maybe they give you more than the carne asada.
You'll never go back, dude.
I went with Tony one time, and they were I didn't know you could go back. I thought I was it'd be bad because Tony didn't go back, so I just had three. But I could have probably ate 8 or 9 for sure.
Yeah.
I would like to be in competition with Charles on that. You know, maybe not a good thing to be proud of. A dubious achievement for sure.
So,
So Larry and Tom told me about some place they went to, and they said it was not even a 1-star. So I'll tell you off the record of what that was. But yeah, we'll not go to that taco shop.
Yeah, definitely. I need to know that one.
So you just
definitely
put it off your list for sure.
Yeah, we'll definitely check that one off, man. don't want to go there. So well, cool, man. Thought we'd jump in here get into this episode. I'm excited about this one. It's interesting because we just came off the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's the good news of Jesus Christ, right? You know, it's good news in that episode, you know, but this episode is called the gospel of idolatry. And I have to admit, I didn't like the title. It's almost like it sounds controversial. You know, it's like, it's a negative, connotation to it, you know? But so why did we title this episode the Gospel of Idolatry? What do you think there, Sasa?
Yeah, and when I was talking this topic over to Rebecca, she kind of tried to get me to clarify because she's like, that doesn't make sense. She's kind of like my soundboard. So when I say the gospel, I mean like the idolatry of the gospel. I mean, there are things in our life that we place some importance on that is not the good news. It's not the gospel of Jesus Christ, but the gospel of an idol we have set up in our life. I think there's things in our life that we're extremely passionate about, but more passionate than the gospel of Jesus Christ. We make it an idol in our lives, whether it's, and we'll get into more of this later, but politics, and I won't get into that so much now, but we get passionate, maybe things that are okay to be passionate about, but not, I shouldn't care more about your political affiliation more than I do whether or not you're going to heaven.
Amen.
And that's what I'm talking about, an idol. It takes the place of what we should be doing. So just to kind of break it down, we always go to the Webster's 1828 dictionary, or I do anyway.
Yep.
It's kind of old school. They define idolatry as the worship of idols, images, or anything made by hands, or which is not God. Idolatry is of two kinds, the worship of images, statues, pictures made by hands, and the worship of the heavenly bodies. The sun, moon, and stars are of demon angels. And this is a big one here. We'll get into men and animals, which could be ourselves, mankind. And then second, the excessive attachment or veneration for anything or that which borders on adoration. And just like, what is God's? So God defines it as well in Exodus 20, verses 3 through 4. In his command of the children of Israel, he said, I think we're all familiar with this, where he says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Yep. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in earth above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth.
And that is the first commandment, correct?
That's the first one. Yep. So he started off, he knew where we would struggle. He knew that we would go into these things. And then I think even today, a pastor alluded to this, and well, he didn't allude to it, he did mention this verse in his message. He said, 1 John 2:15-17, God's command to us right now is, hey, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
Yeah.
For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever.
Amen.
And we look at this, Ben, just real quick, and it talks, I mean, this is Eve, right? She was attacked by these three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. She was Satan tempted her with all three things here, and the pride of to know everything and to be just like God. And it got her, and you know what? It still works today, and Satan still uses these same tactics.
Yeah, no, absolutely. I mean, you know, we tend to be such finicky people. You know, the gospel is simple, but for some reason, we want more, or we want something different. You know, we live in a customized, you know, everything's customizable, microwave. We want it now, type society where every individual wants to, you know, they want to stand out, or they want to make their mark or be unique, you know, when the reality is that each person is made in the image of God and is unique.
Amen.
And so if we go read Psalm 139:14, I kind of wanted to start with this particular verse because it's so cool to think how God made us. And it says this, it says, I praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well.
Amen.
But we still don't trust God. I mean, and this is the point of it. We don't trust God. We don't trust that he's going to fulfill our needs. And so we make idols. We turn and we set up these idols, you know. And here's how Jesus summed it up. We look at Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 31. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? And Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And then Jesus says this in the book of John. So we go jump a little bit forward into John here. And it says this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So essentially Jesus says, love God and love your neighbor. And if you truly love me, so this is the evidence thereof, you will keep my commandments.
Amen.
But herein lies the problem. We tend to put things above God, and essentially we make gods out of those things.
And I think, man, why is it so easy for us to get tripped up on the things of the world where we make things idols in our lives? I mean, we're Christians. We know God is to be the God of our lives, but why do we get tripped up? And I look at the wisdom that we have, and it's limited, and God, you know, says, if any man will ask, I will give him to him wisdom liberally. He says that we'll pray for that. But we have an example of the wisest man to ever live who struggled in the area of idolatry and whose life at this time was not pleasing to God. Solomon, the wisest man, pursued after that which was not of God. He made the God of his wives more important to him than the God who made him the wisest man to ever live. I'm just going to read a little bit from 1 Kings 11. I think I'll read the first four verses here. And it says, but King Solomon loved many strange women together with a daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. But Solomon clave unto these in love, and he had 700 wives. Wow. Princes. That's crazy.
That's a lot, bro.
I struggled with one. just my first wife, Rebecca. You know, that's my only wife. That's for the record. wives, princes, and 300 concubines.
Wow.
And his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God. So I think of the wisest man that ever lived, if he could get turned away with women of the world and pursue things that were not of God. And you think at one point God asked him, hey, what do you want? He could ask for anything.
Yeah.
Bentley, whatever. Yeah. You know, tacos.
Rolex.
Unlimited tacos, Rolex, whatever that is. But he asked for, hey, I want to be wise. I want to be wise rule over your people.
Yeah.
And that pleased God. But in the end, his life was unpleasing to God as he got older. And we hope as we get older, I know it's your wish to your desire, Ben, to get closer to God, amen, not further away. Yeah. And unfortunately, Solomon chose, you know, other gods. And the children of Israel went after the god of Molech. Molech is mentioned 28 times in the Bible. He was a god of the Amorites, also called Milcom. The first mention is found in Leviticus 18:21. And there's other cases where the children of Israel, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 2 through 5, the Bible says, pursuing other gods puts us in direct enmity with our God. We cannot pursue the gods of this world. I'm not quoting the verse. I'm just quoting. I apologize. Just kind of paraphrasing that reference there, verses 3-5. We cannot pursue other gods of this world and expect to have a proper perspective of God and a right relationship. Because what happens is our mindset turns to these other gods and their truth.
Yeah, you know, it's interesting. You mentioned the god of Molech. And for the listener out there, not sure if you're familiar with Molech. Molech was he was this big statue or big structure. And it was where his stomach was hollowed out and his arms were kind of sticking out and his hands kind of coupled together, but facing upward. And what would happen is they would heat up his belly with fire and they would get it blazing hot. And they would sacrifice babies in his hands. They were offering their children as sacrifice, living sacrifices. And, wow. And it was just, it was horrible. It was evil. And frankly, God hated it. And you know, it's interesting because Israel would fall into this particular sin, you know, of idolatry. And then what would happen? They would go into slavery and then they would repent. They would ask for forgiveness, you know, cry out to the Lord, God would save them, and then they do it all over again. But it's just interesting. Why would they sacrifice their children to Molech. It was just, I did a little research on this a while back. In fact, Chuck and I did the research on this, and it's almost the equivalent of today in abortion.
That's right.
It's pretty much what it is. Amen. And it was always centered around sensuality and that kind of a sin. But yeah, just terrible.
Yeah, we're still doing that today, just as you said, in an abortion. I know it's a hot topic with people on, you know, it's, we say we put ourselves, the God of self, to say, it's my decision to decide for another person's life.
Yeah.
And sadly, it's still happening. Not in that we don't heat things up, but we use so-called doctors to carry out the wickedness of that sin. Yeah. And I think about today when we pursue other gods, it changes our truth because it changes our perspective. Yeah. When Pastor talked about the importance, I think 1 Thessalonians 2, about the importance of reading the Bible, having your devotions, for knowing the truth.
Yep.
And when you pursue other gods or pursue other things, your truth changes and your viewpoint changes because you're not following after that, which is truth. Right. And I think of Matthew 6:24, the Bible says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And many times in my own spiritual life, you know, in the sanctification process of trying to do what's right, I have tried to serve two gods. And I guarantee you that I served the flesh more than I served God. And at some point, I just said, you know what, I'm not even going to try because I'm failing bad. And God said, you got to choose one or the other. I don't want you lukewarm. I want you hot or cold.
That's right.
Lukewarm, I want you to spew out of my mouth.
Yep.
So what is God's standard? Leviticus 20, verses 7 through 8. It says, sanctify, which means purify, prepare yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify, purify, and prepare you. I am the Lord your God.
Yeah, no, amen. And it's interesting, you know, it says, be ye holy. And the fact that God is saying, be ye holy, means it means that we can be holy. It doesn't mean that we are like in this moment, but it says, you know, we can be, and it's a process of sanctification. It's a process of having that, that clear record with God where we've asked for forgiveness. We've confessed our sin and we're working on, you know, on being holy, working out your salvation with trembling and fear. So essentially the false gods that we worship are a reflection of our evil wants and desires, which if you connect the dots, it makes us the object of worship. In other words, we are worshiping ourselves, essentially. You know, we place ourselves on the throne, and it's evil and it's wicked. You know, back in the days of Noah, just before the flood, God saw the hearts of men. And in Genesis 6:5, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And sadly, this is still what God sees. I mean,
so true.
It sounds kind of like today's world still, right? Romans 3:10 through 18 says this, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks after God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throats are an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And again, does this not sound like the world today? Does this sound like some Christians, you know, today? That's a pretty harsh question, but just, you know, think about that one. And here's another question for you. Does this sound like you?
Ooh.
Not long
That's
ago.
Personal.
Yeah, no doubt. You know, not long ago, I was watching a Ray Comfort video, and he had an interview with a Satanist. And this man was, you know, he was an official member of the Church of Satan. And interestingly enough, the young man, you know, he seemed normal on the exterior. I mean, you know, he was well-groomed. He was well-spoken. He wasn't cursing up a storm, and he didn't appear like angry. He wasn't, you know, all dressed in red and I'm holding a pitchfork. what he defined a Satanist or how he defined a Satanist was very interesting. And this is what he said. This is a quote from what he said. He said, on a certain level, Satan is a certain part of ourselves that we tap into. So when we say hail Satan, to a certain extent, we say hail me, unquote. So Ray Comfort then replied by saying, so you're on the throne, to which the Satanist agreed. So again, it, you know, being a part of the Church of Satan isn't even bowing down to Satan himself. You're still just worshiping yourself. And I thought, wow, that sort of sounds like idolatry in its basic sense. It just sounds like what we do today.
Yeah, it's satanic.
It totally is satanic. So from what I gather, Satanist doesn't necessarily actually worship Satan. They are just interested in feeding their own flesh, which honestly sounds no different than a pagan or a religious person that does the same thing.
Yeah, absolutely. So I think about things that, so what are things that we pursue today that may not seem as evil as Molech or right. child sacrifice, but becomes a gospel to us that is not the true gospel.
Right.
I think big in 2020, which was big back in the 70s and 60s, as a social justice, social gospel mm-hmm. of helping people, maybe because of a skin color or economic situation. And here's a big one too, that I hear sometimes from people that say, hey, you need a self empowerment. No idea what that means, but I know that's not good. Pharisaical behavior, where we act like Christians, but we're far from following God. Just as you said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Right. And if we're not keeping the commandments, but we know the law does us no good. I think of politics is a big one. In 2020, it's an election year, and election year things get ramped up and heated. I was going home yesterday from picking up some sandwiches for the party, and I'm not going to even say whose political party these people are assigned with. But there was, I don't even know, 100 cars just lined up. There was a bus and it was honking the horn, blaring. And I could, it was like maybe four, Tom came to my house maybe 30 minutes after that, and he said it was still going. Wow. So, and Christians get involved in this stuff too. We think, hey, this mm-hmm. is so important, but yeah. not as important as the gospel. I think of besetting sins, sins that we absolutely love, that we say, hey, I'm committed to God in all things, but this one thing. Mm-hmm. And we know that's not, we can't have that. No man can serve two masters. Attitudes and are things also we put in front of the gospel. These items are not new. They're not new things to the world. The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun, but they have been brought back to the forefront. And even so, amongst Christians who place the value of skin color, self, and freedom over the value of salvation, eternal life, issues become more important than the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, no. So what I want to do is I kind of want to take some of these examples, even some that you kind of mentioned now, and I'm going to break them down just a little bit more just so that we can kind of get a practical view of what these various idols look like. And remember this, I mean, yeah, idolatry is something that you're doing. It's a sin that you're committing. You may not be out there preaching it necessarily per se. Like you might not be out there, you know, talking about the social justice thing. Maybe it's just something that you believe, but you're outwardly acting and worshiping it. And that does affect others. So in a sense, yeah, you are preaching it. You are. And so, what I'm going to do here is I'm going to go through some of these. And so, yeah, it's going to be, time to break out the steel toes, 'cause I'm probably going to step on some toes here.
Here we go.
So the first one I've got here on the list is work. Okay. Now I've known some dads that have made work an idol. You know, maybe they don't spend time with their wife or kids, which likely means they don't spend time in communion with God or in the Word. They'll say, you know, that I've got to put food on the table or whatever. But in reality, work consumes them. You know, perhaps it's not just work. Maybe it's the money factor. Maybe that's what's driving these dads. And in any case, this will lead to a poor relationship with God, not to mention marriages that will be broken, children that will, you know, turn rebel and get into trouble. And the list goes on. And like I said earlier, the sin doesn't just affect you. It's like a domino effect. It doesn't just affect the offender. It affects everyone around them. And if I can be transparent, this is one that I've struggled with. You know, this particular form of idolatry, and which is not good. Another one on the list here is politics. Ooh, I know you just touched on this one, but I'm gonna elaborate.
Lace them up.
Yeah, I'm gonna elaborate a little bit more. You know, and again, I mentioned this one because you know we are in election season. I think it's next week, right?
Yep, November the 3rd.
Yeah, wow,
next Tuesday,
it's coming up. So, you know, and I've seen some nasty arguments on Facebook, and it makes me wonder if these, you know, Christians are hoping in God rather than government. That's good. You know, we are blessed to be in this country. Don't get me wrong. Okay. I know this, but you know, and we have this religious freedom, but that type of freedom, it's a gift from God. Amen. Okay. And it's not even necessarily that we deserve it. It is That's a right. gift. And biblically speaking, we were never, I mean, I've never seen this in scripture. Sasa, you can correct me if I'm wrong.
I've never seen it.
But we're never promised religious freedom, okay? Just read the Old Testament. You know, look at Daniel, okay? Where King Nebuchadnezzar, you know, would force the Israelites to worship the golden image. I think he would play like a little horn sound or something.
Flute or something.
Yeah, and people were supposed to worship, you know? So here's my warning. we need to stop putting politics into the Bible, but rather let the Bible guide our politics.
Ooh, amen. That's good.
I'd like to encourage you, okay, the listener, to vote. I want to encourage you. Yeah, do vote. But I also want to encourage you to put your hope in Jesus, the true King, the one who will reign forever.
Amen.
And that means that we should be treating others as Jesus would treat them, okay? It doesn't matter what their political party of choice is. All people are made in the image of God. And if a person, regardless of political party, has not repented, placing their dependence in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, then they are condemned for hell. And that's a sobering thought, okay? Because, yeah, I mean, yeah, I get it. That person's, you know, not thinking like you. They're not maybe thinking biblically about certain, you know, topics, even like abortion. Maybe they don't agree with you on that, but they're still a soul. They still need Jesus, and we need to be thinking and cognizant of that as well. Here's another one for you. Entertainment. Oof. We are the most entertained generation to ever walk this earth, okay? You know, there's reality shows, talk shows, sitcoms, self-help shows, news programs, sportscasts. We have cable providers that give us hundreds and hundreds of channels, satellite radio with every program imaginable, podcast, streaming music, and even social media. In fact, I just read this fascinating statistic on YouTube. Okay, so get this. There's over 75 million minutes of video uploaded daily to YouTube. Think about this for a minute, guys. 75 million minutes. Now, what is that? What does that even look like? Okay, so I did a little bit of math, pulled out the calculator because I can't do this in my head. That's the equivalent of 145 years worth of video uploaded daily. Okay, so this is just the video that's uploaded. This is not the video that we consume and watch. So just think there's, you know, roughly 7 billion people on this earth that consume, let's just say, even 30 minutes of video a day. Imagine how many minutes that is. I didn't do that math, but that number is probably not even fathomable. Okay. There are music concerts, dance clubs, bars, movie theaters, sports events, and the list goes on and on. Okay. And I find it fascinating that God removed many of these idols by allowing a microscopic virus to sweep across the world. And honestly, I've got to be honest. There's some in here that I fall into in some of these categories. I mean, there's some programs that I watch. I spend a lot of time on YouTube. I do watch sermons, but then I also do watch a lot of self-help stuff. I mean, you know, there's just a lot to it, but it's when you watch it to the point where you're just obsessed and you're just placing it above God, and you have to really think about it. You really have to think through that. Here's another one for you. Hobbies. And, you know, I'm not saying that hobbies, you know, they're bad to have hobbies, okay? But we can easily become obsessed with our hobbies, which at that point becomes an idol, whether it's spending every waking minute playing golf, hunting, or overspending on collecting classic cars. That probably would be me. I just don't have the money. You know,
or
making arts and crafts, stamp collecting, shoe collecting. I used to do that one back in the day.
I do it too.
Again, I don't have the money for it, but we really need to evaluate our hobbies and whether we're placing them above God or worse, placing them above God in our families. I mean, a lot of times that happens. You think of people that, you know, they get obsessed with, you know, gambling, you know, maybe becomes it's a hobby to start with. And then it just becomes an obsession and they're, you know, having to mortgage their finance their gambling habit.
Losing more than money at that point too, lose their family and the heartbreak of that.
And again, it's just, yeah, it doesn't just affect you. It affects your family, the close ones that are around you. Here's another one. I want to, this will be the last one, but this was kind of a, this is a hot topic right now. It's been around for a little bit now, but we'll call it the gospel of prosperity. Okay. Now, normally I don't take definitions and info from Wikipedia. And the reason for that is because anybody can contribute and you never know when that, you know, definition is going to be on point. But in this case, this is a very accurate depiction of the prosperity gospel. And this is what it says. Okay. It says the prosperity theology, sometimes referred to as the prosperity gospel or the health and wealth gospel, the gospel of success, is a religious belief among professing Christians that financial blessing and physical well-being are always the will of God for them, and that faith, positive speech, and donations to religious causes will increase one's material wealth.
I don't think, and that's funny because you look in the Bible and they were slaves, right? The Apostle Paul was not rich by any means. Right. They were not wealthy. Right. Jesus Christ left with the coat. That's all the possessions he had.
No pillow to lay his head.
He was in an inn. I mean, there's many things here that were foolishly to think that this is what God would really have, like wealth. And I would say even wealth would change some people to the point where it would be a great hindrance for them spiritually. where they would not be able to be what God would have them to be, because simply they have the, you know, they're relying on money. And there's a verse that says, you know, money is, it has wings and flies away. And if you know, I know, money does not last forever. One day you're up, and one day the 401k is way down. So that's, there's that just, that it's funny that people would say that. Well, God's will.
And it's interesting, because I heard a sermon one time, I think, and it was interesting, because the preacher was talking, I don't know if it was him or he was giving an illustration or whatever, but he talked about a man who had, you know, he was kind of going door to door, and he walked up to this really nice house, really nice home, knocked on the door, and, you know, gentleman answered, and he said, you know, hey, I'd like to invite you to church. Not sure if you go to church, that kind of thing. And the man said, he said, look around. He said, look at my house. He said, look what's parked in my garage right now. Who needs God?
Wow. Yeah.
So I think like you said, money can go to your head, and that's, yeah. I mean, even for a professing Christian, I mean, it's, there are some rich professing Christians, but what are they doing with their money? Are they honoring God with it?
I think in Proverbs 1, I think it's King Agur that says, Lord, help me to have a middle state, and help me not to be rich where I forget you and too poor where I curse you. And he just asked for a middle state of contentment. And that's what Paul says too, right? With be content.
Yeah.
Never talks about being rich, because we are rich.
Amen.
We're just not rich in what people think we are, but materially we may not be rich, but man, that's nothing.
Yes.
We're rich in Jesus Christ.
It might be not the currency that people are talking about, but we are rich. Absolutely. Amen, brother. So there are many professing Christians that are falling prey to preachers and teachers that are twisting God's truth in such a way that they are not teaching truth, but rather teaching heresy like this prosperity gospel. And you might be thinking, wow, Ben, dude, you're on a roll with these negative thoughts and words. I mean, heresy, really? Yeah. And I say it unapologetically, but why are you being so harsh, Ben? Well, let's look at scripture. Okay. 1 John 4:1-6, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this, you know, the spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you also heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and you have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And that's what you're talking about, the being rich. Amen. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. And by this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error.
Amen.
So in other words, you must be on guard, okay? Amen. Unfortunately, false teachers have crept into the church, but this isn't anything new. The Apostle John was talking about this in his first letter by warning believers of false teachers, and this is, you know, whatever, a couple thousand years ago. And yes, we still need to be on guard today, even more so because of the way we have, you know, technology and access to different things. We need to be careful. I mean, believe it or not everything on the internet's true. if you are following a preacher or preaching, somebody that's preaching the prosperity gospel, I want to warn you even now that you are in great danger of idolatry and sin against the Most High.
And that's a scary place to be. And Ben, I like to do some reading, and I recently went to go see my oldest, Lainey, in Virginia, and I picked up a book called By What Standard, and very, very powerful book, because it lines what these things that are going around, prosperity gospel, social justice gospel, and it kind of addresses it. So they reference a book called Critical Theory and Christianity, and they put three things, that there are three problems with the principle of critical theory, which are mentioned in this book, By What Standard. And the first one they talk about is your fundamental identity. I'm quoting Critical Theory and Christianity here, the book. Your fundamental identity is not who you are as an individual, but arises from the groups to which you belong. What matters most is whether you are part of privileged, dominant, which is an oppressor groups, or subdominant, oppressed groups.
Yeah, it's interesting. You know, we like to put ourselves in boxes. You know, we like to have some identity. So when you meet someone, one of the first questions we ask is, what do you do for a living? As if that's what defines you. And yes, I'm guilty of this very thing. But for a believer, our identity is not found in our work or anything else. So, Sasso, I want you to tell me, bro, where's our identity found?
And man, I struggle with this too. I mean, I remember Rebecca, she used to work on a board, and they had these high-level people that had these CEO jobs, or they were a CEO at one point, and they would say, you know, hey, I was a vice president of the Phoenix Suns, and... Hey, what do you do, Sasso? I work at Target.
Right.
And it was always humbling to say, why don't you ask me about my family or ask me about other things that I do? And
yeah.
It was always humbling to me. And then I started to think about it and I said, hey, identity is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, yes. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we just talked about this, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor that ye through his poverty might be rich. And I don't mean to be disgusting in this, but I used to be a principal in a small Christian school, and above the urinal in that school, a lady in our church had put that verse there. So every time I used the bathroom, not trying to be gross, but I remember this verse. And honestly, if I had a rough day at the end of the day, I'd go in there just to clean up, and I'd look at that verse, and it was just so powerful to me. It'd bring me, just to tears to think that God, he was rich, but for me, you, the world, he became poor that we, his very poverty, we might be rich. And we are rich. We have so much abundance in Jesus Christ, Amen. So many blessings. And
yeah.
if we lay down tonight and you have a bed and you have a roof over your head and all these things God provides and so richly provides. And I think of the weather right now where we go outside and it's just absolutely beautiful here in Phoenix, Arizona. And we talked about the heat previous, but now we're going into this sweet spot in Arizona, in Phoenix weather that's so beautiful. And that's just the weather, and that God controls all that. Mm-hmm. But I want to get into our identity here. Ephesians 1, the Bible says in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace.
Amen.
John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The sons of God, that's our identity.
Yes.
Psalms 139:14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made, which you mentioned earlier, Ben. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. He's made us fearfully. He's made us wonderfully. We may not be able to dunk a basketball. We may not be able to do things that we desire, but he said, hey, I made you exactly who you are for my purpose, for my reasons, for my will, and you are rich in that. Galatians 2:20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. This is Paul. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Wow. What powerful truth.
Wow.
And then just to wrap it up here, Philippians 3:20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God that our identity is in him, the Amen. Gospel. And not in my skin color. I had nothing to do with that. I was born. I don't ever get red. Okay. The sun just browns me. It doesn't give me red. But Rebecca, she goes out and she covers her head. We've gone a 20-minute walk and I got to cover my head. The sun's going to get me. It's not something I worry about, but it's not in my skin color. It's not in my status. I really don't have a status. I'm not in anybody's MySpace top five. We don't have a status. My job, or my popularity, which has waned greatly from high school. Nobody cares about Sasso in that way. It's not, but my identity's not in that. Yeah. And I think people get older, they try to live back to when they're high school or when they're in their 20s. And I praise God that I lived past that and he's brought me to this point to learn from those dumb things. But my identity is in him. Praise God for that. And I think, so just kind of going to the second point where there's 3 points in the book. It says, number two was your fundamental moral duty is to work for the liberation of oppressed groups. This is what it means to do justice.
So would you say the oppressed groups would be defined as non-believers, those who have or either willfully or ignorantly rejected Christ?
Spiritually, I would say yeah, but not the world wouldn't think that way.
Okay.
So our purpose on this earth is to bring honor and glory to our God. That's Amen. Our number one. That's how we're here. Ecclesiastes 12:13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is our duty, is to fear God and keep his commandments. That's why we're here.
Mm-hmm.
And today we did a Sunday school lesson on Abraham and how he preserved, God was testing him, said, take up Isaac and sacrifice him.
Wow. Yeah.
And how the ram was in the thicket. And I saw in the kids, like, the reason the ram was in the thicket, because that's what God told the ram to do. He was just obeying what God had said. And you think of man is the only one that has a free will that we can say no to Almighty God. And that's why he wants us to say, hey, I want you to fear God, keep his commandments. He doesn't tell us. Sometimes he leads us, but he still gives us that decision whether or not we will obey him.
Yeah.
So just kind of go back to, and then Matthew 28, 19 through 20 says, go ye therefore, this is a command, therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So we're looking at these things that this is with God. This is our moral duty that we're supposed to do, not to unoppress people or to take them from, to, for us to do justice in our mind, but to do things that are godly, God-pleasing. Our moral duty is to preach the gospel because it's not about us or others, but it's about him.
Amen.
And I think, man, just all we should go through life and constantly just maybe symbolically, but maybe we, if we did it literally, just to constantly point up and point to God. And that's what our life should really be doing, is pointing others to Jesus Christ, you know, just say, hey, it's not me, it's him, it's him, it's him. 1 Corinthians 15:1-6, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, the gospel, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. This is the gospel. This is what we are to be doing. This is our God-given Amen. Command and obligation to mankind, not to seek justice or to seek these idols, but to seek the gospel, to present that to the real gospel. Matthew 10:7, and as you live life, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you think of that little Chicken Little story, the sky is falling. And that's a funny thing, but she was concerned. And that's, as Christians, we should say, hey, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent.
Repent. Yep.
The oppression of hell is far greater than any oppression this world can offer. The time is now. If you feel like you're getting oppressed now, there's going to be judgment day where you're going to really feel God's judgment on your life if you're not accepted him. Mark 1:15, and saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Revelation 20:11-15. This is where the rubber meets the road. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Eesh. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There will be justice in the end. God will bring justice about. Amen. But how terrible to think you receive justice on this earth, but yet to spend eternity in hell.
Yeah.
Praise God that he took our place through his blood. We are justified. The gospel.
Yeah, it's interesting. Even just coming off those verses, you know, and I always hear this question, if God is so loving, why does he send people to hell? This is a common question. And this is a pretty jam-packed question. It's an honest question. I mean, I get it. You know, it's an honest question. And so I've got an answer for you, and I'm just going to give you the Reader's Digest, because this is a pretty jam-packed question. But you see, the question in and of itself is incorrect, okay? Because God doesn't send anyone to hell. So right off the bat, you're already wrong. We are bound for hell because we were condemned from the beginning, okay? Just like Sasso mentioned even earlier, you know, when we're talking about Adam and Eve, when they fell in the garden, you know, he brought sin into the world for everyone. Okay. If we read Romans 5:12-13, it says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. You see, we were born into sin and willfully sin from the time that we are born. Sin is what separates us from God. And apart from Christ, we are already condemned. But what about God being loving? Yes, it's true. God loves, but you can't separate the fact that God is both loving and just. Amen. Okay. Think of it like this. If God was only loving, then there would be no consequences for sin. So murderers and rapists could go do as they please without the worry of consequence. If God was only just and not loving, then nobody would be forgiven. Since God is both loving and just, he will forgive those who truly repent and turn from their wicked way. God is the perfect judge, and he loves in perfection because God is love.
Amen. I think of that justice, and we think of justice in our own way. And when we're on the opposite side of the coin, mm-hmm. we want mercy. We right. don't want justice.
Right. Right.
And for God to be justice, he has to judge everybody equally to the standard of whether you've accepted him or not.
Right.
It just can't be, well, you didn't, but I'm going to let you in, because that's really not how life works nope. either. And nope. God doesn't either. He's a just God.
Amen.
More just than anybody on this earth.
Yep.
And then just to that book we had mentioned earlier, Ben, this is the last point, point number three. When it comes to, and this is a direct quote, when it comes to knowing oppression, your lived experience far outweighs objective evidence and reason. And we see this so much today, where people said, well, my experience is this, or my what I know to be true, without really knowing is it true or not. Just because
everybody's an expert, right?
That's right. And that's what Pastor talked about today, talked about truth.
Yeah.
And if we don't read God's word, yeah. how in the world do we know truth? Yeah. We come to our own conclusion based mm-hmm. upon our experiences. I'm putting yeah. up air quotes here. yeah, I know you can't see that, but it's ridiculous. So we put more value on our life experiences than we do on God's holy word. And I've even heard people say, well, my mom says this, or my dad has said this my whole life, and this is truth, but God's word contradicts it, and God's yeah. word is the standard. That is the standard we live by, not by our own experiences. We make an idol out of our past, mm-hmm. and we try to suppress God's power by being imprisoned by our experiences more so than we allow ourselves to be changed by his word, by his truth. I think of 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for that teaching, for reproof, to how to get things right, for mm-hmm. correction, correcting us, and then for instruction in righteousness, for how to live right. Do you live based on the opinion of others or what you hear from the media? God help us. Or is it based on the truth of God's word?
Yeah.
Is someone's opinion of God more truthful to you than God's actual word? Be careful, friend. Be careful there. God is good always, as the Bible says, no matter what the experience of you or others. I go to Isaiah 48, in the chapter 40, verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God Amen. Shall stand forever. I think of how my own personal thoughts have changed on things and how different my opinions were 10 years ago. When I first met Rebecca, I was big anti-onion. I did not like onion. I did not like mustard. And then when you get married, your wife tries to get you to try things. My wife does anyway. She likes to try new places, new restaurants. I typically don't. I have a top 10 Rolodex of what I like, what I eat there, and I get that forever and rest, and I'm good there. But she's not. She's like, well, if you try this, and I go, but I have the potential of being disappointed. But you also have the potential of being impressed. I said, but I'd rather not be disappointed than I'd rather be impressed. And I would say, so when we first got married, she would do this on purpose. She would say, hey, I'm going to pick up some food. What do you want? And I said, you know, I want a hamburger, no mustard, no onions. I come home and have mustard and onions on it. And I think she was doing it. And then it came to the point where I love onions. If In-N-Out asked, like for grilled, and what do you want grilled? You know, do you want onions? Yes. Grilled and raw. I want them both.
Oh, wow.
And I think how silly, I think back, I go, I missed out on those onions for 25 years of my life. And I think of just spiritually how my opinions have changed on anything, politics, just things that were just ungodly
yeah.
that God has worked yeah. in my life, and how my thoughts have changed over 10 years ago, and what a fool I would be to put those experiences over God's word. Our thoughts must be shaped by the truth of God's word,
Amen.
Which will stand forever. Our opinions, our thoughts will fade away when we die.
That's right.
But God's word will last forever. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. 1 Peter 1:25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you.
Yes.
Psalms 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Who are you listening to? Do the words they speak to you, are these words settled in heaven? And even our own pastor today said, check the words that I tell you.
Amen.
Make sure they're truth. Make sure they're of God. Are you even taking, and that's, and I meant this comment here, are you even taking what the pastor says and comparing it to the word of God? There was a YouTube preacher that a friend of mine had sent to me, and I absolutely loved this guy. He was encouraging. He was, I mean, I used to listen to him every morning. There's a particular message that he had spoken, and I sent it to Rebecca. I go, this is great. We went on a walk that night, and she started tearing his theology up, and it was true, and I got so mad at her on the walk. I said, I'm trying to be encouraging you. I'm trying to send you gospel truth. She goes, but it's not gospel truth. It's wrong.
Oh, wow.
These are some things that she pointed out that they're not biblical. And I know you like them, but I got to tell you, they're not. And I couldn't listen to them more because with a clear conscience, she had pointed out to me the error of that it wasn't truth. And she said, if it's not, if there's some messages that are good and some that are not, why would you listen to him?
Right.
And so she kind of, and I haven't listened to him again, kind of miss him a little bit, but moved on. And God's given me other men of God that have preached the word that I found. Good. So thank you for a wife that will point things out, even when though you don't want to hear them.
Yeah.
Psalms 119, 111, thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. The problems that we experience of our life will never bring us joy, the experiences.
Yeah.
They'll never bring us joy. They'll never bring us satisfaction. Nor will they allow us for the rejoicing of my heart. Only God's word, only God's testimonies. My heart rejoices in him and the gospel of Jesus Christ. John 16:33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world.
Yeah.
And we see, Ben, we have tribulation as Christians, right? Even more so, we never thought the church would be oppressed in any way.
Yep.
But you have states in California that aren't allowed to meet, that they're saying you can't have church.
Yep.
That they're facing some real things there. And God says, hey, you're going to have that.
Yep.
And we don't have no idea what they faced in the early church. Wow. They faced persecution.
China.
China now.
Yeah.
For real.
Yeah.
Persecution.
Yeah.
And he said, hey, it's going to happen, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That is our income. Jesus overcome this world. He is our hope.
Amen.
He is our joy. The gospel, the good news. Proclaim Jesus Christ and not your own agenda or your soapbox in which you stand. And I want to just wrap up this podcast on my side here. And do you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ or do you preach something in place of it? Are you more worried about where people are politically aligned or where they stand on social things or where they stand on fill in the blank, even sports teams, you know, are you wrapped up in that? Do you make your own personal issues or agendas more important than God's word?
Yeah.
Are you focused on the truth or do you refuse to be corrected by God's word? You said, nope, but my experiences outweigh God's truth. May we align our thoughts with God and may we be about his business. Luke 2:49, and he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wished you not that I must be about my father's business? He was a little kid here. And is separated from his mom. And he's like, why were you looking for me? I was doing what my father's business was about. And may when others say, Ben, where have you been? I don't know where you've been. You used to hang out all the time and said, hey, I've been about my father's business. And I remember the woman at the well, I said, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the things that we seek and pursue are that water that we thirst still. But God's water just springs up to us everlasting life.
Amen.
The point is not simply give someone water, but to offer them the water, the gospel, which is the water that fully satisfies the thirst. And I'll close with this final verse here. It says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?
Amen, bro. Guys, this has been a pretty heavy episode. And I want to leave you with one last encouraging thought. You know, it's easy for us to fall into idolatry. Believe me, I know this. But the gospel of Jesus Christ makes it possible for us to be forgiven. So my encouragement to you is to repent, forsake your sin, confess, and be restored to the fellowship with Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he, God, Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Amen.
Thank you all for joining us for this episode, episode 7 of the Abundant Life podcast. If you have not yet subscribed to the show, please do so so that you will be notified when a new episode drops. And don't forget to follow us on Instagram and Twitter. And you can also find us at abundantlife.fm. All right, guys. Bye.
See
for you. Now.
Thanks
bye
for listening.
Now.
Bye.
Thank you for listening to the Abundant Life podcast. We pray you were blessed by today's episode. Please visit us online at abundantlife.fm. Until next time, may God bless you.